Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading from there in just a moment. In fact, in just a moment, we'll begin there in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Got a number of Christians, obviously, in the audience today. You think it's possible that every single one of us go to heaven? I guess some might say, well, since Jesus said there would be few that would enter the narrow gate and many that would go in the broad way, that the percentages are against us. But I really see no reason why we can't all go to heaven. Do you? Sometimes people get a little confused about what it's going to take to go to heaven. I'm afraid that some might have the impression, okay, if I get to the end of my life and I haven't reached that absolute perfection, I haven't met that ideal standard in a perfect way, then I've got no chance. Well, you most certainly have a chance. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear now. The Bible makes it exceedingly clear that you've got to be ever striving toward that perfect standard. You've got to be continuing to study and continuing to grow. And when you find out the will of God on any subject, you must be willing to comply with the will of God on that subject. And if we can maintain that sort of attitude, and all the while, every time we see ourselves not doing what we should, seeking forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we most certainly can go to heaven. And so let's ever strive toward that goal of perfection. Let's continue to study. Let's seek out the will of God on everything. And let's have the kind of humility that says, you know, that's exactly what I need to do. I need to do what God says. Are there going to be times when we're going to come up short? Absolutely. But those are the times where that penitent heart is going to come into play. And we're going to acknowledge our wrong. And we're going to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And so let's all strive to make sure that we have all of these attitudes. We're going back to our study on deacons today, as you can tell from your handout. First of all, does anyone not have a handout? Forgot to ask that up front. Everybody else okay? All right, we're going back to that study, and let's just quickly review the things that we've studied so far. You can see the review here on your handout. In lessons 1 and 2, we talked about the work of deacons. And we did that really for two reasons. We wanted to see what their work is, obviously. But there are some qualifications suggested in that work. Well, that was another reason behind looking at those things. Lesson 1 emphasized the qualities of a good servant. Lesson 2 talked about the value of their work in relieving elders of some duties that they might otherwise have to fulfill. Lesson 3 dealt with some difficult situations that can arise during this process of appointing deacons. And we talked about how to deal with those situations according to the Scriptures. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13 was the key passage we used throughout that discussion. Lessons 4 and 5, we looked at some questions related to their qualifications. And you can see the list there. For sake of time this morning, we won't go through all 6 of those. Now, if you missed any of the lessons, and I know some of you have been out of town, the audio is available on the website, as well as the outlines. When you go to our website, there at the menu at the top, there's a section for sermons. If you click on sermons, there's 2 sections. Audio sermons, sermon outlines. And the way I've got it arranged now is that they're all in order. The first sermons that you'll see will be all of those that have had to do with this subject of deacons. When you go to the sermon outlines, the first 5 or 6 there will all be deacons. So it's all arranged so you can find them very quickly. And so I would encourage you, if you've missed any of those, to do that further study. Now, I want us to, as we have promised, take a little bit more detailed look at the list of qualifications found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read, beginning with verse 8 again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, before we take a more detailed look here, let's make a few general observations. First, in relation to these character qualifications, and by the way, I kind of skipped over that part on the outline, what we're going to focus on today are the character qualifications. We're going to look at the family qualifications in a later lesson. The character qualifications found here are the ones we're going to emphasize today. But when you look at those, when you look at the character qualifications, you will soon discover that nothing is required here that is not required of any other Christian. Okay. So in looking for a deacon, we're not looking for a superhuman. Okay. We're looking for someone who is faithful in all of these areas that really any faithful Christian should be faithful in. Second, each of these specific character qualifications suggest a broader principle, which should be considered when deciding whether or not a man is qualified. In other words, if we focus on nothing but the specifics here, and fail to see the broader principle, then we have done this passage, I believe, an injustice. Okay. So, the method that we're going to use in our study today is instead of looking at each one of these one by one, we're going to identify some of these broader principles, some of these broader qualifications, and then we'll see how the specifics fit within those broader qualifications. Alright, now, on your back, you've got the four really principles that we're going to talk about today. I kind of spread these out a little bit just in case if you wanted to take any notes or fill in anything in between those. I guess the first one here may be a possible exception to the method that I just mentioned, because if you look at that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what's at the head of the list? A deacon must be reverent. But now let's broaden that out. Let's make sure we understand reverent in what way. A deacon must be reverent toward God, toward the Word of God, and of course toward the things which relate to eternity. It's interesting that the same word in the original that's translated reverent here is translated honorable. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, you know the passage that talks about the different things we should think on? It's translated honorable there. And so, inherent in the meaning of this word is the idea of honor. And so, basically what we're talking about then is someone who honors God, who honors God's Word, and also shows honor toward those things which relate to eternity. Now, how does one do that? How do you show reverence toward God and toward His Word and toward the things which relate to eternity? How do you honor those things? By being serious about them, first of all. By being serious about them. And by being enthusiastic about those things. In other words, you indicate that these are the things that mean the most to me. Now, We understand that some folks can be serious about a number of different things. Some folks are really, really serious about their jobs, and of course there's a level of seriousness that's required there. Some folks are serious about hunting and fishing. Some folks are serious about college football. Some folks are serious about various organizations and clubs they belong to. You can see the enthusiasm. You can see the seriousness there. The only problem is, sometimes our seriousness and enthusiasm for these things far exceeds our enthusiasm and our seriousness for spiritual things. And so, we're not looking for someone who's reverent toward college football. We're not looking for someone who is reverent toward all these different clubs and different activities. We're looking for someone who's reverent toward God, serious about God, about His Word, and about the things that relate to eternity. I guess it's fitting that this one's at the head of the list, because I believe the argument can be made that if one possesses this attitude, then he will most certainly develop all of these other character qualifications, don't you think? So reverent. I don't know if the Lord had anything in mind necessarily in putting that at the head of the list, but you can see how that will pave the way for one developing these other character virtues. Now, how specifically can one show honor toward God's Word in particular? Do you see anything in the list that would indicate a specific way in which one can show honor toward God's Word? How about there in verse 9? Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, we've talked a little bit about this phrase in previous lessons. What is that mystery of the faith? It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel. Holding the gospel with a pure conscience. Could we appoint someone a deacon who holds a false doctrine? In other words, instead of holding the gospel, holds a false doctrine. Can we appoint somebody a deacon? Of course not. Of course not. In fact, look with me at Revelation 2 and verse 15. I want you to see very similar terminology used here. And yet, in this case, it's in reference to a false doctrine. Not the gospel. Not the true gospel, but something false. Revelation 2 and verse 15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You see the same terminology? In 1 Timothy 3:9, we're talking about holding the gospel. Here are people who hold to a false doctrine. Well, obviously that's not what we want. We're looking for someone, of course, who holds fast to the truth. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Now here he's talking about elders in particular, but you see the same idea. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now we're going to talk about the pure conscience part of this a little bit more in a few minutes. But understand, here, just as far as the basics of this phrase here and what's required, is someone who holds fast to the truth. Someone who is not willing to accept or practice any sort of false doctrine. They do exactly what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. They hold fast to the pattern of sound words which are found in the gospel. Alright, that's the first principle there. Let's go to the second one. A deacon, like any other Christian, can have only one master. And that one master must be God. He can't be controlled or brought under the power of anything or anyone else. You see any qualifications? You see any specifics in the list that would relate to this broader principle? How about not greedy for money? In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 8. What does Jesus teach us about that? Remember the principle He laid down? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, someone who is greedy for money, that's exactly what he's doing. He is serving mammon. And you cannot serve mammon and God at the same time. It's impossible. It's impossible. So the man who can seemingly never get enough of the things of this life, we need to continue to work with that man, and we need to help him to see his obsession, and we need to help him repent of that obsession, but we don't need to appoint him as a deacon. And it may not always be that someone can't get enough of the things of this life for themselves. You know how it works sometimes? They can't get enough of these things for the children. They have got to make sure that their children have this and that, and it's just an endless pursuit of making sure that their children have the best of everything. It can work that way as well. Again, we're not giving up on someone like that. They can learn better and they can grow out of that and become more spiritually minded and realize the error of their way, but that's not the person, obviously, that we need to appoint as a deacon. You know, there may also be a very practical consideration in this as well. They're not greedy for money. You know where we're heading with this? A deacon may very well, in some cases, be responsible for handling church funds. I tell you what, somebody who has shown that sort of greed, you don't want them to be holding the money back. Remember, Judas had a little problem with that, didn't he? As we learned there in John chapter 12. And so, yes, there's a broader principle here. There's the service of mammon rather than God, but there's also that practical consideration as well. You see any other qualifications related to that same principle? How about the one right before not greedy for money? Not given to much wine. So let's take the principle that Jesus laid out in Matthew 6 and verse 24, and let's just use His statement in reference to this particular one. You cannot serve God. Now earlier we said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and an intoxicating substance. You just can't do it. Whether it be wine, whether it be some other alcoholic beverage, whether it be illegal drugs, whether it be even prescription drugs. Prescription drugs can be a problem for some Christians. They can abuse those if they're not careful. So let's don't just focus in on the wine here and fail to see the broader principle. You cannot serve God in anything that's going to take your mind away from Him. It's interesting, I was reading some of the word studies on this particular phrase. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, says that this could literally be rendered not holding the mind on much wine. Think about that. Not holding the mind on much wine. Doesn't that really help us see the nature of any addiction? The problem with an addiction, well, there are a number of problems with an addiction, but it robs your mind. It robs your mind of energy and focus that might otherwise be directed toward the things that it ought to be. When you're addicted to something, you're dwelling on that. When can I get some more of that? Okay. It dominates your mind. And so your mind is not free then to focus on the things which it ought to. So, the master sometimes might be money. The master may sometimes be alcohol or some other intoxicating substance. But it can be some other things too, right? You think there are brethren who fall in love with power? You think that's their master? You better believe it. You better believe it. Some people like to control other people. Some people like to make sure that their way is the way that it's going to be done. I know that's not specifically mentioned here, but think about the principle here. Could someone be addicted to the internet? We talked about, you know, that in a previous lesson, you know, the perils of addiction. You remember that lesson back a while back? It could be the television set. It could be anything and anyone that has a hold over someone's life. Something that has taken someone's focus away from really what it ought to be on. And so, when you see not given to much wine, and you see not greedy for money, yes, focus in on those things. But make sure that you see the principle here. A Christian, really, can only have one master. And that one master must be God. All right, let's go on to the third one here. A deacon must be someone in whom there is no deceit. And we're borrowing this phrase from what Jesus said about Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 47. Remember, he saw Nathanael out there. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Some translations say, "in whom is no guile." So what are we talking about? We say that in him there is no deceit. Well, obviously, you can't be a liar. Can't be a liar. But there are a number of ways we can lie, right? Think about how comprehensive a statement that is. Someone in whom there is no deceit. We're talking about someone who is honest and sincere. Someone in whom there is no pretense. There's no putting on airs. Because that's deceitful, isn't it? When you put on airs, and when you're pretentious, that's not telling a lie, but that's acting a lie. That's being deceitful. I think the best way to sum up what Jesus said about Nathanael there in John 1 and verse 47 is, what you see is what you get. What you see on Sunday is the same thing you see on Monday. He doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. Now, do you see anything in this list that would relate to this general description that we've offered? How about 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8? Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. To use the words of Jesus, his yes is yes and his no is no. You know why sometimes people's yes is not yes and their no is not no? You know why? Because they've changed their tune to fit their audience. When they're around this group over here, they know what this group likes to hear, and it may be this. They get over among some other people and they know they're kind of a different persuasion, and this time it's a little bit something else. That's deceitful, isn't it? That is not someone in whom there is no guile. So, the reason sometimes people change their tune, the reason why sometimes people are double-tongued, is they're too interested in pleasing men. That's why we speak out of both sides of our mouth, right? Because we're too concerned about pleasing men. The person in whom is no deceit is a person who is absolutely devoted to pleasing God in everything he says and does. And so, again, when you look at not double-tongued, yes, look at what that means, talk about it and everything, but realize that there's a broader principle here of honesty and sincerity in all that we do. Now, there's something else, I think, in this list that we need to put in this category. And that's the pure conscience. Remember I said we would get back to that earlier. The pure conscience mentioned in verse 9, I think we need to put it under this category. And here's why. If you teach something that you don't really believe, if you teach something you don't really believe, you're being deceitful, aren't you? You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with others. And most importantly, you're not being honest with God. If you practice something that you don't really believe, deep down your conscience is bothered by it, you may not know for sure that it's wrong, but you're not convinced that it's right at all. I mean, your conscience is troubled by it, but you go right ahead and you do it anyway. You know what? That's deceitful. Again, you're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with others. And again, most importantly, you're not being honest with God. Hebrews 13 in verse 18, I believe, helps to explain what we're talking about here. It helps to explain this pure conscience. Hebrews 13 in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Let's come back to that here in just a moment, because we really want to use that to set up the last point. Going back to what I just said about teaching something that you don't really believe, or practicing something you don't really believe, someone said, well, I just don't even see how that's possible. Folks, it happens all the time. I believe that there are a number of people teaching false doctrine today who don't really believe what they're teaching. Deep down, they know better. They have read enough and they have studied enough to know that what they are teaching does not bear up under the scrutiny of close personal study, and yet they teach it anyway. And you know why? It goes back to what we were saying earlier. The want to please other people. This is what folks want to hear, and I'm going to say it. And so, you see what we're saying? That's what we mean by holding to the gospel with a pure conscience. I'm teaching this because I believe it, deep down. There is no effort on my part to fool anybody, to please anybody. I just want to please God, and so I'm going to teach it just the way I see it right here. That's really the attitude that we need to have. But now back to Hebrews 13:18. How do you have a pure conscience? In all things, desiring to live honorably. And so, that leads into the very last point that we want to make. And that is that a deacon must be conscientious about doing all the will of God. Isn't that really the attitude that's necessary in order to be found blameless? As verse 10 indicates. Now, remember what we said about blameless in a previous lesson. We're not looking for the absolutely perfect Christian who's never ever done anything wrong in his life. Okay? We're not looking, for example, for things in his past for which he has already repented and been forgiven. You know, say, well, he can't be a deacon. I remember back so, you know, years ago he said this, or what has he done since then? Okay. He's turned away from that. He's been forgiven of that. We need to let that rest. God has let it rest. The real question is there anything in his life presently for which he can be blamed? Some area of his conduct or his teaching wherein he is wrong and he just is not taking that seriously. He's not repenting of that. He's not seeking. He doesn't even see anything wrong with it. Those are the kind of things. If you can find or if you see those kind of things in someone's life, yes, they're not blameless. Okay. There are corrections that need to be made. But again, it comes down to this attitude of, in all things, desiring to live honorably. Why don't you get out your song books? We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. And again, we'll deal with some of these family qualifications in a later lesson. This morning in the high school class, we were, and I think y'all were studying the same thing out here, by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we were talking about some different things for which Paul thanked God concerning these brethren. And one of the things that we pointed out, and we believe that this really was the key to everything else, was the manner in which they received the gospel. He talks about it there in chapter 1, and then over in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, they received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, he goes on to commend these brethren for a number of other different things, but again, I believe it relates all back to that. He talks about their genuine conversion to the Lord. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. They obeyed the gospel in the midst of affliction. I'm sure out here y'all talked about Acts 17 and the persecution that they were surrounded by at that time. That didn't deter them. This meant something to them. It meant everything to them. And I hope it means that much to you. I hope that you do receive the gospel as it is in truth, the Word of God. And I do hope that you'll do just as the Thessalonians did. That you'll turn away from whatever sin you're involved in and you'll turn to the Lord. That you'll serve Him faithfully and all the while be waiting for His Son to return so that you can receive that eternal reward. We want to encourage you to make things right with God, whatever your situation may be. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.